Class number 32, What is Man? Part 12, and Stickman Theology tonight. And so for those of you who are watching online, we'll be putting this screen overlay up multiple times throughout the evening. And Mark, you can email me if you'd like for me to drop you a copy through email. M-A-R-K at hccnow.org, mark at hccnow.org. Just email me, say, hey, send me that drawing, and I'll be more than happy to email you one. But I was telling some folks in the room, you know, that what's represented on this page is life-changing, and I don't use that expression very often or flippantly or casually, so I'm excited that you are with us in the room tonight, and I'm excited that you're watching online, and I'm believing Father's going to speak to you very powerfully tonight and provide some context, and I'll talk a little bit more about that maybe in a moment, but context is everything you need to know to understand something, and this right here is ultimate context for life and living, so praise God. But anyway, enough of that. We got some folks still filing in, and but let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for protecting us, Lord, as we have some inclement weather moving through the state of Alabama. Other folks who may have family members in the southern part of the state where more of this weather is taking place. But Father, we thank you that you were with us, you're protecting us, your ministering spirits are performing your word in our lives. And Father, we thank you for a great time together this evening. Lord, I thank you for helping us bring our hearts to attention. We thank you that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is making us alive now, energizing us and revealing your truth and your understanding to us, Father, in life-changing ways. Thank you, Father, for the things you've revealed to us in your word. Thank you for helping us connect with those things tonight in a meaningful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. So a brief explanation of this terminology, Stickman theology, and that is something that the Lord gave me. Anybody's welcome to borrow it. But many years ago, I was sitting across the desk from a young man, and I was trying to help him understand the difference between his spirit and his soul and his body, because the Bible talks about things pertaining to your spirit. The Bible talks about things pertaining to your soul, and the Bible talks about things pertaining to your body, and sometimes those get all blurred. And so I grabbed a piece of paper, and I drew three stick men, and I wrote spirit over the head of one, soul over the head of the other, and body over the head of the third. And that kind of helped him visualize what I was trying to explain to him, and that's where this idea of stick men theology originates. Amen. And I give all the credit to God, by the way. Hopefully tonight, as we dig deeper into what Stickman theology actually is and what it means, that the Lord's really going to help you understand some things. I know sometimes folks think this is an exaggeration, but an understanding of spirit, soul, and body will answer at least 1,000 unanswered questions for you. There are so many things that the Bible talks about that must be understood within the context of spirit, soul, and body. You are a three-dimensional being. Most people think of themselves as a one-dimensional being. But when God speaks to us, He speaks to us as a three-dimensional being. He doesn't speak to you as a one-dimensional being because you're not a one-dimensional being. You are a three-dimensional being, right? So with that brief introduction, let's put this slide back up, one that you guys are probably going to recognize. Let me see. Let me get it straight here. We need that one first and then this one. Okay, there we go. So we've been answering this question, what is man? Number one, we said man is a God-class being. Number two, man is a spirit being. Number three, man is the legal authority on earth. Number four, man is a being created in image and likeness of God. And I told you when we started talking about number four that we have a tendency to camp out there. And I don't want you to feel cheated, okay? But we could have literally done a whole nother class tonight on the power of words. The Bible has so much to say about it. We talked some about what the Word of God has to say from the book of James about if you can control your words, you can control your whole body. And how he compared the tongue to a rudder on a ship and the tongue to a bit in the mouth of a horse. and how those two things are very small compared to something very large. But the bit and the rudder, what do they have in common? Very small compared to something very large, but both are instrumental in altering the course, both of the horse or the ship, okay? And they both do it by applying pressure. Someone on the back of a horse, when they pull gently on the rein, it applies pressure to the horse's mouth, and the horse turns in the direction of the pressure. The same is true with the ship. When the helmsman turns the wheel of the ship, which in turn turns the rudder of the ship, now the rudder that was slipping through the water in alignment with the ship is no longer in alignment with the ship. It's out of alignment with the direction the ship is going, and it begins to apply pressure. Are you seeing this? And when that pressure is applied, it will eventually turn and change the course of that ship. And the older ships, if you remember, they had those, you know, decorative things on the wheel, but those things weren't for decoration. The captain of the ship would turn the wheel, and then he would tie it in this new course that he has committed himself to, because if he turned it on the older ship, if he turned it and let go of it, the rudder would go back into alignment, and the ship's wheel would turn back in the same a position that it was before he turned it the first time. So as this relates to the words of our mouth, we see that the words of our mouth determine the course of our lives, because they're like that bit and they're like that rudder. And so we could, again, talk, and we didn't even really get into unknown tongues and speaking in with words that the Holy Spirit gives that we don't understand, that are literally speaking the things that have been given to us that we don't know we have. So, but anyway, I don't want you to feel cheated about that, because it's just so much about these things that are so important for us to know and understand. But in years past, in the early years of discipleship class, I started with Stickman theology. And there are times where I go back and forth on, well, maybe we should just start with it every year. And what's happening to us as the years go by and I learn more and the Holy Spirit teaches me more about the things that we cover, it's kind of condensing some of these final classes that are among some of the most important. So enough about all of that. So man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. And so remember, we have all these characteristics because we were created to look like God looks, but also to function the way God functions. And then number five, what is man? Man is a three-dimensional being. Man is a three-dimensional being, okay? So when we say a three-dimensional being, we, of course, have already tipped our hand by the handouts. The three-dimensional being is that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a physical body. So spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Once again, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay? So, notice and pay very close attention to the plural pronouns there. Okay? Do you see that? I put it up on the screen if you're not looking at it in your Bible. God did not say, he did not, emphasis on not, he did not say, "Let me make man in my image." God is three yet one. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So a three yet one God created you and me in their image and likeness. And when he created you as a three yet one being. Again, spirit, soul, and body. If I just look at you, and if you just look back at me, or the person sitting around you, the people sitting around you, you only see one. But remember what the mirror of God's Word does. Anybody remember that? What do you need a mirror for? You need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. And when we look into the mirror of God's Word to find out what we are, we see reflecting back to us from that mirror, not a one-dimensional being, but a three-dimensional being. Spirit, soul, and body. So we see the plural pronouns that God used, and of course that is what He is referring to there. Now, the concept of God being a mystery, the truth concept of God being a Trinity, is somewhat a mystery for a lot of people, because, you know, how do we wrap our minds around something being three but one at the same time? And there are some things that you'll never understand unless you understand them by faith. And that doesn't mean check your brain at the door, but it means that we believe it's true because God's Word says it's true. And this is how we come to an inside-out knowledge of these things, and an inward man to outward man knowledge and understanding of these things. And of course, the more you fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it just becomes, I don't know how to say it, it's like it just becomes super, it becomes natural in a supernatural way, right? But I mention this because I was asked a question about it in a class yesterday, and I think most of you in the room were here for this, but H2O is a great example. Parables, Jesus told us parables. Parables get us close to the truth, but they don't get us all the way there. Because God's truth is otherworldly. God's truth is spirit in nature, and we live in a physical world. And so if we're ever going to connect with spirit truth in a physical world, we're going to have to use faith to bridge the gap. Have to use faith to bridge the gap, okay? So what a parable does is a parable, if God's truth is a boat, a parable brings the boat close to you and slows it way down. But if you're going to get in that boat, you're going to have to take a leap of faith, right? You're going to have to act on what you're hearing, even if it is contrary to or opposite to your own understanding. God's understanding is greater than and higher than man's understanding. God's wisdom is higher than, greater than man's wisdom. And if we're going to tap into God's wisdom, we must tap into it by faith, right? By faith. Makes no sense, give and it'll be given unto you. Makes no sense to give and receive increase from giving on the surface, but then we have the example in nature, right? It makes no sense that you put one seed in the ground and get 1,000 seeds back, okay? But again, that's in and of itself is a mystery as well. But it's God's principle, it's God's truth, right? So any farmer that plants, plants in faith. He plants in hope. And we sometimes don't think of it that way, right? How about this, right? You realize that a farmer has to take food out of his children's mouths and go bury it in the backyard. And if you see, put it that way, it sounds like that mean, old, cruel farmer, right? But see, that's what a lot of people think of when it comes to planting financial seed, as we're instructed to do in the Scriptures. Taking food out of our children's mouths and just going and burying it, just giving it to some church. See, again, we don't understand that we're actually planting seed in anticipation of a harvest coming back to us. And so this is God's plan. This is God's ways. But you'll never tap into that. Notice now, you can hear about it. You can learn about it. You can make notes about it. You can look up the Scriptures about it. But you'll never know it. You'll never understand it until you start taking the step of faith and doing it consistently. And that's true with anything, any Scripture that we have, any of God's ways in the Word of God. So when I say Trinity is like H2O, it's not exact, it's not perfect, but it will get you close enough to where you can now take a step of faith on end, right? So when we say H2O, H2O can either be liquid, it can be solid, or it can be vapor, steam, ice, or water to drink or bathe with or wash dishes or whatever, okay? All three molecularly are H2O, but there's different forms of H2O, and each form has a different function. So again, not a 100% accurate explanation of what Trinity is and means, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all uncreated, they're all eternal, amen, and we have different forms, different functions, and as we've covered in previous classes, they're an eternal community, okay, who dwell in absolute communion with one another. But apart from H2O, the greatest representation of a three yet one being in the created realm is you, okay? God created you as a three yet one being. So a triune, and if you're not familiar with that terminology, three being tri, une being one, a triune God created you as a triune being. A triune God created you as a three yet one being. Now, here's a very important passage. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. While you're looking that up, and some of you online, I put it online, and I'll bring it back for those of you watching online. Without going too far down this road, there's this big debate, argument, discussion amongst educated theologians, right, that man is not a three-part being, but a two-part being, with the tendency being that the spirit and the soul are the same thing, and then the body. And part of the reason this belief persists, despite what the Bible says, okay, don't confuse me with the Bible. My mind's made up on this, right? Yes. So but what the Bible has to say about these things is because the Bible talks about the outward man and the inward man, the outward person being the body, the inward person of the heart, okay? But as we will see, as we develop through this, the heart of a person, again, original language, the cardia with a K, K-A-R-D-I-A of a person, is the you don't have to write this down, just big words, okay? But I'm quoting now, the totality of the immaterial man, right? So you are three-part being, one part material, body, flesh, outward person, two parts immaterial, soul and spirit. And, of course, the reason this is important is because the Bible actually uses different words to define spirit and different word to define or speak to soul. And so we find those words here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." I think the King James Version says holy, but it's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, like I can't believe I ate the whole thing, okay? "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Remember, sanctify means to be set apart from unto, set apart from the world unto God. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Bible's very clear about it. If you've been born again, your spirit is already without blame. And that's hard for, again, a lot of people to wrap their hearts and minds around, and they insist that it's not true despite what the Bible says. If you've been born again, the Bible says your born-again spirit is holy, spotless, above reproach, and without blame before God. But now he's saying that what's already taken place, because in a lot of ways this is not just an information verse, it's a discipleship verse. Because he's talking about the inward reality of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. So that what's already true about you at the spirit level of your being and is now becoming true about you in the soul level of your being will be displayed in the reality level of your being. Okay? Still with me? Is that too heavy, too quick? Okay. So these words in the original language, spirit, soul, and body, are as different in the original language as they are in the English language. Are you following me? Okay, so spirit's one thing, soul's one thing, body's one thing. It's a standalone word, different definition, different meaning, and the same is true here in this particular passage. Okay, so may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go any further, let me just remind you that what Jesus did for us on the cross, he did for us spiritually. He did it for our spirit. He did a completed work on the cross for our soul, our mind, emotions, and will. And then he took thorns in his head, stripes on his back. In other words, everything that Jesus suffered and endured has a significant application to the entire being of a person. A lot of times we think God's only interested in our spirit. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. So when we see that Jesus became our substitute, when we see that Jesus suffered for us so that we could be set free, he literally became a curse for us, is what the Bible says. This isn't me saying it, this is what the Bible says. I'll show you these things as we progress through. But that he became a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon us. And so the curse includes sin, sickness, poverty, mental confusion, emotional unsoundness, the whole spectrum of human existence. Jesus became our substitute. The Bible says that Jesus was rich. People don't believe that. Sad to me, people don't believe this. He was given a fortune at his birth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, by kings who traveled over a year to get to him. Okay, Jesus lived in a house. He said, well, no, it says he didn't have a place to lay his head. Well, he's talking about when he went out on the road to preach, okay? But read the Bible. It's amazing the things that people believe that don't even read the Bible, okay? Read where he called his first disciples, and they went to Jesus' house to meet with him, okay? Amen. I get stirred up about this, right? But again, it says he was rich, but he became poor. And that's, you say, well, he was rich in heaven. No, rich, if you look up what the word means, is talking about earthly possessions. But he chose to become poor, right? Why? So that people who are poor could become rich. Amen. Well, that's just rich in God. Again, I'm not here to argue with you. Just listen to me, please, okay? God's desire to help us in every level of our existence. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Not just spirit salvation. He came for our soul. He came for our body. He came so that we could have the things that we need in life. He's a good father like that. Amen. He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does he know how to give them to us? All right. Praise God. I'm not trying to lose you. Just stay with me. So let's, and if those of you just came in, these are on the table back there. You're welcome to have one. And if you want to get one for your cousin or something like that, feel free to do that as well. All right. So this, somebody online are like, what is he talking about? So here it is, those of you watching online, all right? Now, the stick men have received a makeover, praise God. let me go back real quick, like, for those that are just now joining us, okay? When we ask the question, what is man? We see the Bible reveals different things concerning what we are, not just who we are or why we are, but what we are. And one of the things that we see is that man is a three-dimensional being. A three-dimensional being. God is a three-yet-one God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, in agreement, collectively, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1 and 26. So we use plural pronouns there. Plural pronouns. And so a God of plural pronouns, right? He's three yet one. He made you and me as a three yet one being. And so you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And when we look to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we were clearing up from the Word of God the confusion that still persists amongst a lot of people in the body of Christ, theologians and some in the body of Christ, who say we're not a three-dimensional being, but we're a two-dimensional. Okay? Well, if that's the case, then pneuma and suche, which are the words that you see on this drawing, would mean the same thing, but they do not, okay? They do not. Now, let me go ahead and just warn some of you online, all right? I have watching online, and you will not see this because of just the technology that we're working with, but I use this little thing here, and it's got a laser, and sometimes I turn my back because there's a screen above my head that you can't see, all right, that everybody in the room can see. And I will sometimes turn my back to the camera. I don't mean to be rude, okay, when I'm doing that. But, it used to be right here beside me on a dry erase board, okay? And I've been known to get so passionate about it that I poke it with my finger so hard that I pull the skin out from under my fingernail. All right, and so that's I'll try to keep it calm tonight, okay, so that we can work our way through this. Is it time for me to give Joel the signal? Are y'all getting warm? Okay, that doesn't mean AC. That just means he's going to turn the fan on and circulate the cool air in the hallway with the warm air in the room. All right, now I want to just, there's a lot on this drawing, and I want to just kind of take you through it a little by little, and feel free to write on this. You can grab another one on your way out if you want a fresh, clean one. But I tried to put as much information on this as I possibly could so that we could use it to get an accurate overview of what we mean by, and what the Bible means by, what God means by spirit, soul, and body. Again, for those of you who joined us late, because God created you and me as three-dimensional beings, He speaks to you and me as three-dimensional beings. But sadly, many people only hear him from a one-dimensional perspective instead of a three-dimensional perspective. Now, here's a classic example. We'll get to this again in a minute, but here's a classic example. Jesus having one of the most important conversations that's ever been had on planet Earth, because it's Jesus talking to a religious leader, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it's in this conversation that Jesus is going to disclose that you must be born again. Right? And so he tells this highly educated man, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus looks at him very confused, scratching his head. And he says this, how can a man, when he is old and full grown, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Okay, it's classic, low-hanging fruit, classic example of one-dimensional thinking in a three-dimensional conversation. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical body going back inside the physical womb and being born a second time. He was talking about, oh, did you just get cold, sister? I'm sorry. That sometimes, like, right, there's certain avenues. If it gets too cold for you, amen. Okay. All right. Thank you. I want everybody to be comfortable. Were y'all cold? Were y'all hot before he turned it on? No. Okay. All right. Amen. So some places are like in the jet stream and others are not. So, okay. All right. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's see. This would be, go shut it off. All right, okay, so, amen, in the back, okay. All right, and if y'all start getting really cool, like start doing this, and I'll give him that signal, okay. All right, amen. I want you to see, but remember now, NASA keeps those really expensive computers in cold rooms, okay, so we want to keep this computer of our spirit, our computer of our soul, computer of our mind, comfortable and cool tonight so it don't overprocess. All of these things. Praise God. All right. So do you see what I'm talking about here? Classic example. Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus is talking about because Jesus is speaking in three dimensions and Nicodemus is hearing in one dimension. And he is confused because it doesn't make sense to him. But Jesus is not talking about somebody being born a second time physically. He's talking about us literally, not figuratively, literally being born a second time spiritually. Okay. So you are a three-dimensional being. God speaks to you, and he speaks to you as a three-dimensional being. If you only listen to him as a one-dimensional being, you are going to be confused by most of what he has to say. And this is one, if I could, not somebody who's here to throw rocks or try to beat up anybody, but this one thing we're talking about tonight is one of the greatest problems that we have in the body of Christ today. It's because people try to read and study and understand the scriptures, but they do it from a one-dimensional aspect. They do it from a one-dimensional perspective. And so many things that the Bible has to say to them and about them, communicating to them what happened to them when they were born again, is lost on them because they're trying to understand it from a flesh-first, flesh-only, body-first, body-only perspective, or some kind of spiritual overtones to something that they're only looking at from a one-dimensional perspective. Okay? And I hope I've got you stirred up about this because we really do need to be. All right, now, let's go back to this. So if you'll notice, first of all, we've got three figures of a person on this drawing. And over the head of the first one, in parentheses, is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A is the word pneuma. And this is the Greek word for spirit. And we get our English word pneumatic from this, okay? So if you've ever listened to a mechanic in a mechanic shop or a tire shop, and I won't try to make that sound, but that sound? That is a pneumatic wrench. It is an air wrench, okay? So, but in the original language, this word pneuma is translated spirit, okay? It's translated spirit. And when we talk about our spirit, what we're literally talking about, and if you can let the Holy Spirit help you embrace this and renew your mind to this, it will transform your life. And that simple reality is that you are a spirit. You are a spirit. The born-again spirit on the inside of you is the real you. That is the part of you, and it's the part of every human being that will live forever or will die forever somewhere, okay? So the real you is your spirit. If you've been born again, it was your spirit that was born again. Your soul was not born again. Your body was not born again. Your spirit was born again. Jesus said to John, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, what's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born of water, that's a physical birth, and you must be born of the spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, now, I want to go back and teach this again, but I don't have time to do it all because we spent two classes on it, I do believe, if I recall correctly. Entering into the kingdom of God is not referring to going to heaven one day when you die. This is another classic example that of misunderstanding in the scriptures that throws the whole perspective that people need to understand what God is saying off. Okay, it did so initially with the disciples when Jesus said things, and if those of you, some of you, I think, going to stay for service tonight. We'll talk about these things in service tonight in a little greater detail. But when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they're looking at Jesus like, well, they literally said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Right? It's because they interpreted that to mean they somehow had to be as obedient to the law and as knowledgeable of the law as the most obedient and knowledgeable people of the law were in their day, right? And so it confused them. But of course, what we know is you don't enter the kingdom that way. You enter the kingdom and are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Are you with me now? Again, I'm feeling so compelled because it's so important, and this is such a confusing thing. How about this one? There are those of you standing here today, Jesus speaking to a group of people, who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God with power, right? And so if you think heaven when you die, when you read kingdom in the scriptures, you're going to miss what Jesus is saying here. Obviously, you know, there were people who were confused, and they said, see, he told us that we would be in heaven before we died, and now the last of us that were there when he said this have all passed away, but just a handful of us, and it hadn't happened yet. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. On earth. Amen. I got to stop that right there. So we got us focused on this. But are you picking up a little bit of what I'm trying to put down here? When Jesus was telling Nicodemus to enter the kingdom, he wasn't talking about going to heaven when he dies. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven right now if you've been born again, according to the word of God. You are not just a citizen of God's kingdom. You are an ambassador for his kingdom. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right here, right now, upon the earth. Okay. Amen. So the real you is your spirit. That's who you are. And when you were born again, you became something through that experience that you could never make yourself. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm quoting there from the scriptures. We'll look at these verses here in just a moment. Well, I had brown eyes before I was born again. And guess what? I had brown eyes afterwards. So he wasn't talking about my body being born again. He was talking about my spirit being born a second time of a different seed. So I'm going to say it again. The real you is the spirit within you. All right. Now, in this same drawing now, we've got this word, this man in the middle, if you will, this dimension that is, and this word is pronounced, some people say it different ways, Suche, okay, P-S-U-C-H-E, for those of you who are listening instead of watching, all right? And I don't think it's very hard for us to figure out what English word we get from this Greek original. Psyche, psychology, psychiatry come from this particular word. And the soul of a man, and again, this word is translated soul in the scriptures. The soul of a man is not the same as the spirit of a man or a woman, a man with a womb, right? The soul of a man or a woman is the part of them that is made up by their mind, by their emotions, and their will. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And it's very important that you understand it, not just that's the three, but they're in that order, because the driving force of the soul is the mind. We learned when we talked about emotions that thoughts produce emotions that influence choices. So do you see how mind, emotions, and will? I like to break this down even further for people to understand. Your soul is the part of you that thinks, it's the part of you that feels, and it's the part of you that chooses. Okay? Your mind, emotions, and will. This is, by definition, what your soul is. What your soul is. So do you see why I say it this way? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You are a spirit that has a soul. Let's rewind all the way back, because I know a lot of you were not here for these classes, where we talked about man is a spirit being. You are a spirit being, okay? God is a spirit being, and He created you as a spirit being. He gave you a soul, and He put you inside of a body. This body is what we live in. The Bible refers to your body as a tent. A tent, a temporary dwelling place. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're a born-again believer. Amen. So if you go to one of your relatives' funerals and they knew the Lord, okay, that body laying in the casket is not them. They have departed from their body. That was their earthly tent. They are now in heaven. They are no longer in their body. It does not mean they no longer exist. It means they are no longer in their earthly tent. The Bible says this tent will one day become a home. It will become a house. It will become a permanent dwelling place. And Jesus is the prototype for all of this. We see that when He was raised from the dead and Mary wanted to touch Him in the garden, and He said, "Do not touch me now. I'm going to my Father and to your Father. I'm going to pour my blood out on the altar." He's going to complete the total act and package of our salvation and redemption. And then He returns to this earth in a glorified body. When Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after His resurrection, He was here in a glorified body. An immortal body. Amen. Come on now. So Pastor Mark, do you believe all this? I don't just believe all this. I am all this. This is me. This is you. This is me and you. Praise God. He's in a glorified body now. He has scars. They put their hands. They feel Him. They touch Him. He sits down and eats a meal with them, right? And then He gets up and leaves, and He doesn't have to use the door. He walks through the wall. Amen. Because He is now in a body of a different substance. Are you with me now? Praise God. And your salvation and my salvation will be complete when our mortal becomes immortal. Our mortal body becomes an immortal body. I like to say it this way. When you get a house comparable to the spirit that's alive in this tent right now. Amen. You see, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. We have a born-again spirit, new wine in an old wineskin. Amen. Are you with me now? Praise God. But our salvation will be complete one day when this mortal becomes immortal, when we have a body that is comparable to the born-again spirit that's currently in this body. Hallelujah. He who began a good work in you, come on now, He will be faithful to complete it unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the work that He began at salvation, when you were born a second time of a new seed and became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, through the renewing of our mind, we are growing up into Christ Jesus in all things. Amen. That's what takes place in your soulish part. Amen. But there's coming a day when our salvation will be complete, and we will have a new body. This is why I'm getting way ahead of myself. But man, somebody's drawing this out of me right now, and it's hard to stop, okay? So let me just go on with it, all right? There is more confusion in the body of Christ over Jesus' two main objectives than any other subjects in the Bible. And the two main objectives of Jesus, the two things that Jesus came to do for me and you and every other person who will call upon Him more than any other thing that He came to do on this earth, was He came to take away sin and baptize you and me with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, if somebody was to ask you a question, what is the difference between Southern Baptist, what is the difference between a Southern Baptist and a Methodist? The difference between a Southern Baptist and a Methodist and someone who's Church of Christ, someone who is Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, someone who's Baptist, Church of Christ, Methodist, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God of Prophecy, Church of God in Christ. And just the list goes on and on and on and on and on, okay? Watch me now. Presbyterian, again, right? All these denominations. I'm not throwing rocks. You just listen to me, please, okay? Don't get offended. Don't. One of the reasons we can't learn is we get defensive, and we are so easily offended. And if what I'm saying doesn't line up with what you believe right now, if what you believe is true, it will stand up to somebody challenging it. Amen. You got nothing to be afraid of. If it ain't true, then when you take what you believe and you compare it to what the Bible says, if what you believe is true, the Bible, are you understanding me? Okay, so just love me and hear me, okay? You cannot answer the question, what's the difference between all these denominations, without talking about different things that people believe about what it means for Jesus to take away your sin and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Some people believe once saved, always saved. Some people believe that salvation is by grace, but it's something you must maintain by good works. And then there's all kinds of different opinions about just how good you got to be in order to maintain your salvation. Some people believe you can't lose your salvation. Other people believe you can lose it. Some people believe, and we could just go on and on, that you have to pray for hours. And some people believe, you know, one prayer and it's done. Some people believe that if you're not baptized in water, you're not saved. Some people believe. And so it's all these different beliefs, right? And that's just about taking away the sin. And let me tell you what most people believe about taking away the sin. They believe it means to forgive sin. You realize forgiving sin and taking away sin are not the same thing. It's one thing for it to be forgiven. It's another thing for it to be taken away. Jesus didn't come to just forgive sin. He came to take it away. What does that mean? I'm not saying this. I'm telling you what the Bible says about it, right? I'm telling you what the Word of God has to say about these things. And we haven't even got to the baptism with the Holy Spirit yet. What does that mean? Again, you cannot tell me what is the difference between all these denominations without explaining to me what this one believes compared to what this one believes about taking away sin and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people believe you got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. Some people believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit the same time you were saved, and you received salvation, all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to receive, and that there's nothing to all this others. Other people, because again, the Bible teaches differently from that, and so they try to find some wiggle room, and they say, well, it happened with the early church, but it's not for people today. It's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting, isn't it? And no wonder the church is not doing any better job at what we've been called and left on this earth to do. It's because we can't even decide what happened to us. And thank God we don't have to know and understand all of these answers to get born again. Remember this discipleship verse, that God's desire is for everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There are a whole bunch of people who are saved who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. I was talking about this a little bit last Wednesday night here at Heritage. Again, I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, okay? But thank God I did not have to understand what it took for human conception and birth for me to be here on planet Earth. I lived a sheltered life, right? I had a curfew. I'm not kidding. I love my mom and dad. They're watching right now. Okay, love you, mom and dad. I had a curfew the night of my wedding reception dinner, my wedding rehearsal dinner, not reception, thank God, okay. Wedding rehearsal dinner night, okay? This boy's got a curfew, okay? Right, so I'm going to say early teenage years before I even knew how a human being got here. Thank God I didn't have to know how I got here to get here. I didn't have to understand all of that to get here, okay? Are you following me, okay? And so the same is true with being born again. Are you hearing me? This is why Jesus said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Amen. Sister Gloria Copeland, her prayer was this. She had a point of frustration in her adult life. And she just looked at God and she says, take my life and do something with it. She got saved. That simple prayer from her heart, she was born again. Oh no, Pastor Mark, you've got to do this and that. And all of a sudden, you realize that before any of this, that, and all these other things were there for people to understand and latch onto, right? Jesus said. Amen. Jesus said. See, we get so locked into all these isms. Are you with me?
Oh, it sounds like to me you're preaching tulip now, Pastor Mark. Sounds to me like you're a Calvinist. Sounds like,
see, again, we get so caught up in all these things. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He didn't come to start a new branch of an existing religion. He came to bring his Father's kingdom to the earth and provide a way for me and you to be born into it. Amen. We get so caught up in these things. We get so confused by all these things. You realize there are people in this city. I know these people. I love these people. But they believe I'm going to hell because I'm not a member of their church. There are men in this city that I know and love. They would not step foot in this building because I speak in tongues if I was to offer them a filet mignon on a Tuesday afternoon. Heaven help us. Heaven help us. Choose tradition over truth. Believe what Mama and them said. It's interesting to me. You know, I hear people talk about these things. You believe you can lose your salvation? Oh, I believe you can. Well, I don't believe you can. Well, I believe you can. Yeah. And it almost reminded me of like, you think UConn's going to beat Purdue? I believe they can. Well, I don't know. They got a big man. He's best player in basketball. And just, it's like conjecture about these serious things that people believe. It's like I want to say, do you even know what propitiation means? What'd you say? Thank you, Jesus. Do you know what propitiation means? Anybody in the room know what propitiation means? Do you realize that Jesus is your propitiation? Notice that I'm not busting your chops. Maybe you know and you just want to raise your hand, okay? Or maybe you think you know and you're like a little anxious, okay? That's fine. But I'm trying to make a point, right? The people that you stand around the water cooler with, proverbial water cooler, right, and talk about these things, well, I believe you can, I believe you can. It's like, really? Okay, well, so what does it mean for Jesus to be our redemption? Well, I mean, we sing about that, but I don't know. See, we don't even know what the words mean. But we've got all of these beliefs set in concrete, set in eternal concrete, right? And are ready to fight and argue and dog other people out and judge other people and even damn them to hell because they don't believe what we believe. And we don't even know why we believe what we believe. It's because what Mom and him believe. It's what the preacher at my grandmama's church said. Okay, well, I hope he was right since you're basing your eternity on this. I'm getting a little sarcastic now, but it frustrates me. It frustrates me. I guess you can tell I'm passionate about this and I'm frustrated about this and I'm honored. I wish there were 10,000 people in this room listening to me right now because these are things that we desperately need to know and understand. But when we don't understand spirit, soul, and body, right? So watch this. Here, and by the way, all these people that believe all these different things, every one of them's got a Bible verse or two to back up what they believe. Right? Can I tell you the conclusion I came to a long, long time ago? Men might be confused, but God is not. Amen. And that He knew exactly what He meant when He inspired the greatest prophet born of a woman, John the Baptist, to introduce and instruct you and me to behold, full stop, exclamation point, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, He is the Son of God, right? Father God was like, okay, just tell them that, John, and I'll figure out later what it means. Do you think? It sounds good. Oh, it's poetic. No, no, no. Put it this way, John. Say real dramatic. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Say it exactly like that, John. And I don't know, when Jesus gets back to heaven, we'll figure out exactly what we meant by that. No, He knew exactly what He meant by that. He knew exactly why that had to be the price that Jesus paid. That had to be the goal that Jesus accomplished in order for it to fulfill the eternal purpose that God had in His heart for you and me. Amen. Amen. All right, if I've offended you, I'm not trying to offend you. And now watch this. People say, well, you know, Pastor Mark, he's always being controversial. Brother Donald Ballard helped me with this, and I usually always give him credit when I say this. See, God's Word is not controversial. It's confrontational. And back when I was on the wrong side of this and didn't understand the truth about these things. I'd argue the horns off a billy goat. But when I would do that, I would always have these verses that I knew that I hoped the person I was arguing with that had a different opinion about these things than I had didn't know. Right? Right? See, if you believe that unless you're baptized in water, you're not saved, then you're hoping whoever you're arguing with about that doesn't know about the thief on the cross who wasn't baptized in water and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Because it kind of lets the air out of your argument, doesn't it? Right? And so notice now, everybody, right, they have these positions, but then there are certain scriptures that they got to bend to fit. Pieces of the puzzle that they got to kind of go to get it to fit, because it doesn't just lay in there, right? Amen. Are you hearing me? A whole lot of that confusion is because people are trying to make it fit with one-dimensional thinking. It never will fit with one-dimensional thinking. A whole lot of that thinking is because people are trying to understand salvation with the basis and context that they were offered salvation. And the basis and context that most people are offered salvation is, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? Right? Yeah. Wow, you know. No, thank you. But see, again, even you tell them no thank you and walk on, it's like, I don't know where I am. You know. But so what's the point? The point is, a lot of people who get saved, they get saved on the basis of, you don't want to go to hell, do you? You don't want to burn forever, do you? Have you ever touched your hand to a stove? Do you know how painful that is? Do you want that? And so the whole experience is put in the context of heaven or hell. And a lot of people who receive salvation, it's not even that they want to go to heaven, at least not right now. One day when we're old and we die, but Jesus, please don't come back before I get my driver's license. You know, that whole approach to it, okay? And so what winds up happening then is, then after you get saved, you go to church and you're fed a steady diet of the salvation message within the context of heaven or hell, heaven or hell, heaven or hell, heaven or hell. And so we think the whole experience is about going to heaven and not going to hell. And we have the wrong context. Context is everything you've got to know to make sense of something. And the limited context of heaven or hell, that border of that puzzle, there's all kinds of pieces that won't fit inside there. Am I right about it? I'm just trying to show you something here, right? Okay. Amen. Let me give you one more here. We talked about this 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night here at Heritage. There's sermons on all this at Heritage too, what I'm saying right now, okay? The proper context for the Lord's salvation that He's given to us is that Jesus came to take away our sin, make us sons of God, and restore us back into oneness and fellowship with God. If that's your context for understanding salvation, there's not a piece in the Bible that won't fit within that frame. See, He said He forgave you for His sake, not just yours. Isn't that amazing? He forgave you because there was something that He wanted with you that He couldn't experience with you unless He forgave you, unless He took away your sin. See, it's not just about you not going to hell when you die. And so when we don't understand Father's heart for us, we don't understand why He paid the price for us and did for us and gave to us what He did for us and made us and gave to us. Amen. Amen. So, if you try to understand salvation from the perspective of heaven and hell, think about obedience now. Obedience now. People who try to obey God because, you know, we don't want to push it too far and lose our one-way ticket to heaven, we might, you know, go too far and do too much, and now we're lost our salvation and we're going to hell. So we're going to try to do good. Better get down there to the church. Hadn't been to church in a few weeks. Better get down there because I don't want to get God mad at me. Next thing you know, I'm going. See, in other words, it puts everything in the context of, don't do this or it'll send you to hell. Do this so you can make it to heaven one day. But if you instead set that aside and take the bigger context of Father God wants to do life with you.
He wants to fill you with himself to overflowing. He wants to be one with you and experience everything that you experience in life together with you. Now, see, now in this union that God desires to have with you, obeying God becomes something that we get to do, not something that we have to do, because he is our Father and we want to do things that please him. I don't try to do things that please my wife because I'm afraid she'll divorce me. I try to do things that please my wife because I'm in a covenant of oneness and fellowship with her, and I want to be a blessing to her like she is a blessing to me. Do you see the different perspective there? Okay, I've gone too far down that road, but maybe not far enough yet. All right. So let's go back to it now. So your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. It's a very important part of you. I mean, I said all that to say this. This is what got me started down this road. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So every denomination has their verses. And you find in the scriptures where the Bible speaks of our salvation in a past tense. Have been saved. Past completed work. You also find verses that speak of our salvation and or our sanctification in a present tense, are being saved, are being sanctified, have been saved, have been sanctified, are being saved, are being sanctified. And then you find in the scriptures that it speaks of our salvation in a past tense, a future tense, shall be sanctified, shall be saved, right? And so when we talk about these denominational lines and all these different opinions, it's because people have a one-dimensional perspective on salvation, but also, now watch this, they think it's got to be either or. My friend, it's not either or, it's both, all, and. All right, so watch this. Have been saved, spirit. Are being saved, soul, shall be saved, body. Are you seeing this? When you were born again, your spirit was made new and then sealed, better than saran wrap or any Ziploc bag could ever seal it. Your born again spirit, freshly, newly minted, made one with God's spirit and then sealed by the Spirit of God. Seal so the bad can't contaminate it ever again. And so that all the good that he put in you can't be leaked out and wasted. I'm quoting scripture now. This is not my opinion. Have been saved. That's why the Bible says you have been blessed. That's why the Bible says you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why the Bible speaks of all that in past tense, because it's past completed work. By his stripes you were healed. Okay, still with me? Still with me? Okay. Now, your soul is the part of you that is being saved. It's a work in progress. It's the renewing and the reconditioning of the mind. It is the target of discipleship. We became new creatures through the new birth. But most people still think like the person they were instead of the person they became. And because they still think like the person that they were instead of the person that they became, guess who they still live like? They still live like the person that they were instead of the person that they became. Amen. And Father understands this. He understands this. But this is why discipleship is such a critical part of our growth and development in the things of God. Because we are finding out who we became the day we became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? I'm going to say that again. Let me use the pointer here. Praise God. You are finding out. This is the mind right here, right? You are finding out here who you've already become here, right? You became something here the day you were born again that you were not. But the mind, which is the driving force of the soul, we could say it this way, I like to say it this way, is playing catch up. It's catching up with what's already been done at the deepest level of your existence.
Okay? Now, I do this early and often. There's another way, simple way to illustrate this. Everybody, you get through writing, look up here for just a second, all right? Think of it this way. A ball inside a ball inside a ball. Okay? Yes? Body, soul, spirit. Your spirit is not just the real you, it's the deepest part of you. Okay? If the Son makes you free, you seeing this? You shall be free indeed. Indeed, anybody want to guess what indeed means? In your performed action. Let me say it another way. He made you free. And because He made you free, if you'll let Him teach you how to think and live like a free man or woman, you will be free in your performed action. You seeing this? Spirit, soul, body. He made you righteous. He gave you rest. He gave you rest. Whoever comes, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Then He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you'll find rest. Do you see how what's inward now is coming outward? I know some of you weren't here for the earlier classes. One of our definitions for discipleship, finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Another one of our definitions of discipleship, or what discipleship is all about, it's when the inward reality of the new birth becomes an outward expression of life. The inward reality of the new birth becomes an outward expression of life. One of the mistakes that I heard some preachers make that confused me when I was growing up is they would spend a vast portion of their sermon telling us that we were sinners, telling us that we were doing wrong, telling us that we better get it right and we better change what was going to happen to us if we didn't come to the altar and pray. Now, go do better. But notice what's happening now. They're telling me that I'm one thing, that I'm a sinner, just an old sinner saved by grace, right? And as an old sinner saved by grace who better get right with God, right? Because you never know what He's going to do to you if you don't, right? Okay. But now notice, after having fed me a steady diet of I'm a sinner, I'm an old sinner, young sinner, just a sinner, right? Now they're telling me to go live righteously. Notice the problem with that. I'm being told to live in opposition to who and what I am. I'm being told that I'm a sinner who needs to do better. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus gave you an abundance of grace and made you righteous. And because He made you righteous, you now have the ability and the wherewithal to live righteously. Jesus, through an abundance of grace and a gift of freedom, He made you free. He didn't just give you freedom, He made you free. There's a difference between being given something and being made something. He made you righteous. He made you free. Now, let Him teach you how to think like a righteous man or woman. Let Him teach you how to live like a righteous man or woman. And that inward reality of the new birth, your freedom, your righteousness, your blessing, your prosperity, it will become an outward reality of your life. I hadn't got there yet, but that's what the arrows represent. I'll explain that. Oh, my goodness. Don't look at your watch. It's 6:20. Are y'all still with me? Okay. So then it comes to the body. And there's two words over the figure that's represented by the body. That first word is soma. And soma is the Greek word, just like pneuma and psuche are the words for spirit and soul. Soma is the Greek word for body. Notice the word bios is over soma. We'll come back to that one. It means what you probably think that it means. We get our English word biology, biologic, biological, whatever, from that word bios. It has to do with natural life or what we might call physical life. Okay? So the soma is the body. The body is also referred to in Scripture as your flesh. And it's also referred to in Scripture as your outward man. And we know, of course, the key factors in your flesh are your physical senses, your five physical senses. They're in your flesh. I believe that God has given us a sixth sense, if you will, that, and I call it faith the sixth sense, because faith enables you to function in the realm of God's Spirit in the same way your physical senses enable you to connect with and function in the realm of the physical or natural. So again, physical senses connect you to and enable you to function in this physical natural world. The sixth sense of faith, or the spiritual sense of faith, right? It enables you to connect with the realm of God's Spirit and function there. We walk by, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. To live by sight is to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. To live by faith is to live your life based upon what God has said, regardless how things look, seem, or feel. And we're growing in that. Amen? Anybody making progress in that area? It's fun, isn't it? It's victory in that, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit keeps bumping me and prompting me on this, so let me say this, okay? And we said this many, many classes ago, but I want to come back to it. In a one-dimensional mindset, people see themselves as a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience, okay? They see themselves as a physical being trying to have a physical experience. A physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. A physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, I'm sorry, I said that incorrectly one time. All right. Do you see, though, that's not the case? You are a spirit being experiencing a physical world. Wow. Now, this word, obviously God is in the upper corner, and the arrow that goes from God to the Spirit from the soul from the body outward, that arrow is communicating two important things. It's communicating connection and direction. Direction is pretty obvious, but it's also communicating connection. God created mankind to have spiritual union with Himself. For us to be connected to God, and for the good things that are in God to flow into us through this spiritual union, through this spiritual connection. Now, we'll get to this, if not tonight, next class, in greater detail. But sin severed that union. Sin disconnected that union, or it stopped when it broke the connection. It stopped the flow from God into man. Now, written on those arrows is the word Zoe. Z-O-E. Zoe corresponds to bios. The word Zoe means the life and nature of God. The life and nature of God. Contrast that to bios, which is natural or physical life. In John the 10th chapter, Jesus announced to a group of people who had bios, I have come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you in overflowing abundance. Jesus did not say, I've come to give you bios. They already had bios. He wasn't there to give them something they already had. He was there to give them something that they had lost when Adam sinned and separated himself from God. Jesus literally said, I have come to give you the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance eternally. Eternal Zoe, abundant Zoe. Jesus came to give to you and me the life and nature of God eternally in overflowing abundance. Whew. We're getting somewhere now, okay? He came to restore back to you and me what we lost when we lost our spiritual union with God. Are you still with me? I got verses on all this. I'm just trying to give you an overview. I've quoted some of these verses along the way without actually putting them on the screen or quoting them to you. All right? Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's see what we still got some time for. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's go back to this. Let me give you a statement here, okay? Spirit can live without the body, but the body cannot live without the spirit. Again, some of you are here for these classes, some of you are not. But remember when we took a class and a half, over 2 hours, to make the point that man is a spirit being. And we looked at all these different verses that say the body without the spirit is dead. We look at these verses where when Jesus raised someone from the dead, what he actually did was he called their spirit and soul back into their lifeless body. Remember, either remember that or learn it or hear it for the first time. Okay. And it's going to sound simple. Don't miss the simplicity of this, okay? One of the more significant things the Lord has shown me about all of this is to understand death as being separation. Death, matter of fact, if you write things down, write this down. Write it down twice if you need to. Death equals separation. We think in terms of death, we sometimes, you know, people all over the map about this, you know, well, death means that it's no longer exists or something like that. No. If you have a family member that has passed, they still exist. They're just not in their body anymore. Amen. Physical death is when the spirit and soul separate from the body. That's physical death. In the same way that there's natural life and there's spiritual life, there is natural death and there is spiritual death. So if physical death is the spirit and soul separating from the body, then I think it's pretty clear what spiritual death is. Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God. Spiritual death is when there's no spiritual union. Spiritual death is when there's no spiritual union, when that connection between a man or woman's spirit and God's spirit has been severed. Physical death is when the spirit and soul have been separated from the physical body. So when Jesus said he's come to give you life, the life and nature of God, we also understand that there can be no life without union. So Jesus came to restore union between God and man. And he could not restore that union and that oneness in our fallen state. This is why we had to be born again. We had to be born a second time of a different seed to receive a new spirit that could then be rejoined together and made one with God's spirit. And the Bible is very clear about this. I haven't shown you all these exact verses, but the Bible says that those who are joined to the Lord have become one spirit together with him. So now the flow has been restored. The flow has been restored. The flow of God from God into you and me as born again believers, my friend, that flow is as healthy and as strong as it has ever been. Okay? I'm going to touch on this and come back to it. Your soul is like a valve. I've got drawings. I'll show them to you. Do you understand a valve? Think of a water faucet. Your soul is like a valve that can either open and allow water to flow through, in this case, living water, or your soul can be shut off and prevent it from flowing through. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, He'll be like rivers of living water, fountains of life springing up from your innermost being, your spirit, right? I'm quoting verses now. We'll look at them later. But again, He's talking about something that is now flowing from God into you that is not only in you, but listen to me, brother, sister, it's in you under pressure. He's in you and He wants out of you. He wants to flow forth from you. Okay? Well, how do we get these inward realities of the new birth to become outward expressions of life? They have to pass through the soul. Amen. Remember we said that the arrow doesn't just denote connection, but also direction. It flows from God into your spirit, from your spirit through your soul, from your soul into your body, and from your body into the world around you. Peter announced one day, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did that come from the outside of him into him? No. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father in heaven." It didn't come from the outside of him into him. It came from the inside of him out of him. This is why I'm telling you, this will change your life forever if you understand that everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has already given it to you. He has already blessed you, Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Bible says you have received not the spirit who is of this world, but you have received the spirit who is from God, so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. Not will be given to you, have been freely given to you by God. Those who are perfectly trained in the kingdom are like the owner of a general store who can put their hands on anything that they need anytime that they need it. Why? It's because it's Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't come with observation, Jesus said. There's not going to be a ribbon-cutting ceremony like we're dedicating a new building. That's what people on the earth thought. They thought it was going to be like a coronation of a new monarch to rule over Israel on the earth. They were expecting that. He said it doesn't come by observation. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's within you. God's kingdom is in you. Oh, sweet Jesus. See, again, with these things, if we're not careful, they just go boink and just bounce off our heads. It's like, it seems like I'd know that if His kingdom was in me. No, see, the only way you know it is by looking in the mirror of the Word. You can't see this without the Word of God and without faith. Notice what he says in Philemon, that you have to acknowledge every good thing that's in you. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. How can you acknowledge that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if you have no knowledge of being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How can you ever believe it? Oh, I get so stirred up about this stuff. Praise God. All right, now let's get back to this. This is the part we need to get to tonight. And this is one of the more challenging pieces. Okay, so do I need to wait till you're fresh or can you handle it? You good? Have we kept the computers cold enough? Amen. Praise God. Okay, I know you know the answer to this, but Pneuma, Sutra, Soma, which one has the brain? Which one has the brain? Soma. It's a meat computer. But I understand why you would say sutra, right? So, why? Because the soul is the mind. There you go. Okay. All right. Emotions. See, there is a physical component to emotions. See if this will help you. Hardware, software. The brain is the hardware. The soul
specifically the mind,
is the software.
Now, I sometimes bring a glove in here. Body is a glove. It's the most fascinating and marvelous, the Bible says, fearfully and wonderfully made creation that's ever existed on planet Earth. Okay? The human body is fascinating. But it is the most elaborate, sophisticated glove that has ever, ever existed. Okay? So you have a brain in your physical body, but then think of your spirit and soul as the hand in that glove. When I go home tonight and take this shirt off, this shirt sleeve will not be moving anymore. The only reason it's moving now is because my arm is in it. Are you with me? So we could say that this shirt becomes animated by the arm that's in it. Now, here's a fancy word. Don't let it sail over your head and don't think it's talking over your head, okay? And the word is interface. God created your human body in such a way as for your spirit and soul to interface with it. Think plugged into. Your spirit and soul are plugged into your physical body. And now I'm able to have thought and give expression to that thought because I have a physical body that enables me to speak into this earth's atmosphere, covered you with the shadow of my hand, put my words in your mouth so that God can plant the heavens from this side of the heavens, the earth side of the heavens, right? Notice now, I'm in this physical natural environment as a spirit being who has a soul living in a physical body. Let me give you another one. We have to come back to that one. If we would all get in a rocket ship tonight and go to outer space and we wanted to take a walk in space, we would have to have a space suit in order to exist in that environment. We would have to have a space suit to exist in outer space, a suit that we would get in that would then enable us to function in that environment. Think of your body as an earth suit. It was literally made from the earth. Therefore, we have legal authority as born again spirits and citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are in a suit made from the earth. It gives us legal authority in God, in His kingdom, on the earth, right? But if you come out of this earth suit, you can't stay here. You've got to go somewhere. You can't be on the earth without an earth suit. Is that too simple or too complicated? So start thinking of yourself this way. Paul spoke of his body in the third person. Listen very carefully. Let me put that back up on the screen. For those of you watching online listening, I'm pointing to the Spirit. He said, I will not let my body rule me, but I will rule it. He understood, see. That's three-dimensional thinking right there. That's three-dimensional thinking. It's in my notes. We'll get to it. I promise you. We'll get to it. All right. Let me give you another, okay? Now, you, amen. 6:38, you ready for this one? You ready for this one? Paul speaking again by the Holy Spirit. If I sin, it's not me that does it. I need to get some chuckles here. He's not making excuses. He's just recognizing that ain't him anymore. You know why? It's because the Bible is full, the New Testament is full of scriptures that teach you and me that we died to sin. What does death mean? So if you've died to something, you've been separated from it. You'll never understand this unless you understand three-dimensional thinking. Here's one of my all-time favorites, Hebrews 10 and 14. Speaking of what Jesus did for us. Okay, you ready? By one offering of himself, he has perfected forever. Perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified. That's Hebrews 10, 14. Now, if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, and you come across this scripture in Hebrews, you just be going, another Bible verse nobody can understand. Because notice what he's saying now. He's saying you are, as a born-again believer, you are, not my word, I'm telling you what God said to you and me about our salvation, correct, thank you, Holy Spirit, about the Lord's salvation that he bought and paid for and gave to you and me as a gift to receive, okay? He says you are a perfect work in progress. See, one-dimensional thinking will say, I'm either perfect or I'm a work in progress, but I can't be both. Are you seeing it? I'm either perfect or I'm either free or I'm not. I mean, you know, if it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it looks like a duck, it must be a duck. Not necessarily when we're talking about a three-dimensional being. Did Paul ever act like a duck? I'm sure he did. Did that mean he was a duck? Mm-mm. No. Because God made him something that he could never make himself. Whew. It's getting quiet up in here. See, when you start... Man, I started like to holler, praise God. When you start to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and believe that that's the truth about who you are, it changes it into something that you're gritting your teeth and using every ounce of willpower you can to try to do good into something that flows from you. Mm-hmm. It flows from you. Can we just get something real straight right now? Jesus made you a good person. Let me tell you how good as himself. He put good in you. He made you good. Devil hates that. He can't stand that. He's trying to tell you you're not a good person, all the things you've done, all the things. Yeah, that wasn't you that did those things. I can't wait to show you this. I'm getting way ahead of you. Because when you receive salvation, the person that you were before was buried. And you were raised together with Jesus, a new person with a new union with God. A new creation. Born of a second time of a different seed. Praise God. Do you see why I get so jazzed about this? Because see, some of you, I say some of you, maybe all of you, look at times in your life, you know, religion's telling you God's left you and he don't love you and he's given up on you and all this stuff. And yet, in some of the darkest places in your life, he was there with you. I say this, and I know some of you heard me say it before, and I'm not trying to be belligerent or offensive or shock value, whatever, but I talk to people all the time, drunk out of their mind in a bar, telling people about Jesus. Because even if you still struggle in those areas, he didn't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you as long as you never
partake of alcohol again. I don't recommend you taking of alcohol again. But are you following what I'm saying? But see, religion wants to tell you, no, man, you do that, you get on that. And we believe it and we condemn ourselves, and the devil uses that to beat us up. But then our experience in life is that in our darkest moment, in the places that we were at, that we prayed, that nobody ever found out we were, and especially our mama and daddy never found out that we did, that Jesus was there with us. Because you know what he said in Psalm 139? If you make your bed in hell, I'll be there with you. It is amazing. We're talking now about amazing grace, right? Amen. Not rational grace. Not rational grace. Okay? All right. Will you come back? Let me teach you some more about this, because we got some more stuff. This is class 32. Obviously, we've got four more classes and a lot to pack in. I'm going to go back and give you some verses to support all this. If you think I'm just making all this stuff up, I'm not, okay? But no, the time out there, watch this, okay? I'm going to go out on a limb here, and if this isn't you, that's okay. It doesn't mean you're bad or broken or out of touch or whatever. But have you noticed, even though I haven't, like I normally do in one of these classes, give you verse after verse after verse, have you noticed that I've quoted some verses, or I've told you what some verses say, but have you noticed that even though there hasn't been a whole lot, 55 scriptures tonight, have you noticed, though, that something on the inside of you is going, yes. Something on the inside of you is going, that's right, that's it. See, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible calls the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. See, he knows truth. He knows truth when he hears it in you. And so in the same way that you hear some things, you go, man, they're quoting scripture, but that don't sound right. Again, it's because the Holy Spirit's saying that there's something else there that they're missing or whatever. But then there's other part of you that's like, wow, that makes so much sense. Again, that's that inward witness, Holy Spirit. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for time together tonight. Thank you, Father, for helping us retain, hold on to, process, believe, receive, operate in the truth and the wisdom, Lord, that you've given to us tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank y'all so much for being here. It means so much to me, and I believe to Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness, your diligence. You be blessed. Jesus is Lord, and I'll see you again very, very soon.